Morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, and through to chapter 3, verse 4. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not thought by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? So Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we now come to your word, your everlasting word, we ask for your Spirit's help so we may apply our minds to your word and so we may yield our hearts to you, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So today in the third installment of our series on 1 Corinthians, our meditation is entitled Natural, Spiritual, Carnal. And it's set in three sections. We're going to be considering the wisdom of God, and then we will look at some spiritual types, and then for the last section, some practical pointers for all of us here in SJSM. So over the past 2 weeks, we have seen that the first century church in Corinth, although spiritually gifted and active, it was actually a divided church in much disgrace. And this was not due to doctrinal error or persecution. So when we read 1 Corinthians, we don't get any of that. It was mainly because the Christians had placed their personal preferences above the unity and the good of the community in the church. So how did Paul deal with this problem of divisiveness in the church? And 2,000 years on, how is this relevant to us. So in reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you know, one can't help but notice many parallels between the city of Corinth and many global cities today, including Singapore, which since gaining independence some 60 years ago, rushed through one generation to emerge as a prosperous and smart city, a first world city-state. So one of these parallels is the emphasis on the importance of knowledge and understanding. So indeed, the pursuit of knowledge and understanding is very valuable to us. And here in Singapore, we pay a lot of attention to education, training in the sciences and the arts that have helped us to advance in many fields. So we think about engineering, medicine, finance, philosophy, logistics, IT, AI, and what have you. So thus knowledge and understanding leading to wisdom, the wisdom of this world, they are all necessary for us to carry out God's mandate to cultivate and care for all creation. So friends, in this respect, we understand as Christians that there does not have to be a separation between the Christian faith and the intellectual mind. Sometimes we have this strange idea that when we become Christians, we need to set aside our rational thinking, our intellect, and then just come by faith for many things. So we are careful not to devalue this human wisdom, which is also known as the wisdom of the age. However, in addressing the problem of divisiveness in the Corinthian church, Paul brought the attention of the Christians to something that is beyond the wisdom of this age. He spoke of a special wisdom that Christians needed in order to overcome their divisiveness. This wisdom challenges the keenest of intellect, and this is the wisdom of God. So in verses 6-9, when we read it, we will gather that this wisdom of God is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the religious and political authorities in Jesus' time, Caiaphas, Pilate, who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not have this wisdom of God. If they did, they would not have sentenced Jesus to the cross. Satan, the ruler of this age, and the demonic forces thought that they had killed the Christ. So they did not understand that the cross was actually God's strategy to defeat evil and to save the world. So the wisdom of God in this scripture is about the gospel, the message of the cross. In fact, you will recall that when we read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 24, God's word explicitly says that Christ is the wisdom of God. So Paul says that this wisdom was decreed by God before the ages and for not just God's glory, for our glory. So in his wisdom, God decided that Jesus Christ and him crucified as the way of salvation for men. God decided that Jesus Christ crucified on the cross would be that way to him. And God did all of this before time began. So even before Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit, God already had it in his mind from eternity to bring all men saved in Christ to share in His glory. Isn't that wonderful? Furthermore, Paul calls this wisdom a secret and hidden wisdom of God. So although the concept of a crucified Savior of the world was prophesied over many hundreds of times in the Old Testament, until the secret was revealed, it was not understood or expected. So in that way, the wisdom of God was hidden. Now in the Old Testament, we know there are more than 300 prophecies about the coming Savior of the world, more than 300 predictions about the Messiah. And Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm, written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. It's a psalm pointing forward to the Savior of the world. And it starts with an abject cry, which I think many of us are familiar with. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this was the cry of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he was nailed to the cross. And then in verse 6, we see these striking words. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Friends, the Hebrew word used here is tolaath, which is a kind of worm, a scarlet worm. And the female worm is known to attach herself to wood in order to give birth. And as she does, her body is crushed, staining the wood with a deep crimson secretion, which also provides a protective covering and nourishment for her offspring. So soon after giving birth, this mother worm dies. But her babies, the baby worms, they live on. The young worms are sustained by what she has given. And then over time, what remains turns into a white color. Long after the Psalms, and very interestingly, still in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 18 echoes this picture. He said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool." And then we know, 700 years later on, after Isaiah, this picture becomes reality. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ poured out his love for others so that others may live. So his blood brings cleansing and his sacrifice brings new life to us. Through Jesus Christ, what was once crimson stained by sin is made clean, white as snow. So friends, what a wonderful preparation on God's part. What a wonderful plan of salvation. So who would have imagined such a thing? That long before Calvary, long before Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, God's plan of salvation was already in place. The worm was not random. The gospel of Jesus Christ embedded even into creation itself, once hidden, but now revealed. So the wondrous gospel, this is the wondrous gospel which Paul was trying so hard to impress on the Corinthian church. So in verse 9, he said, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So this is actually an adaptation from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, an Old Testament prophecy about the people of Israel. in that time, Israel had sinned against God, and God, in chastening his people, in disciplining his people, allowed the barbaric Babylonians to attack them and to drag them off into exile. So Israel cried out to God to save them, and God answered her prayer. So 70 years later, after in exile, the Jews returned home. So the prophet Isaiah spoke to these Jews when they were in exile, telling them that the deliverance would come, that God would come and save them. But the people in such dire straits in exile could not conceive of it. They never imagined that it could happen. But you and I, we know that in history, it did. So Paul brought the focus of the Corinthian church back to the wisdom of God, that God's plan of salvation through the cross of Christ. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, how does this speak to us today? You know, if you have attended enough Christian funerals, you know that this verse is often quoted at the service or the wake services. So it's used to comfort the loved ones of the deceased, that for him who has died in Jesus Christ, all his earthly sufferings, his illnesses, his difficulties, they're all ended. And he is now gloriously settled in heaven, which is a most beautiful reality with which our human senses, seeing, hearing, thinking, imagining, fail to comprehend. But actually, this verse is not just about the future. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about getting you and me into heaven. The gospel is also about the power and influence of God on our earthly lives here and now. So God's plan for those who love him, his wondrous plan of salvation, covers all of life. You know, some years ago when I reached the age for statutory retirement, I found some time to retreat and to review my life and to consider what I can do with the rest of time, what I would like to do, what God would want me to do. And so through the changing scenes of time, frame by frame, decade by decade, I thought about my mountaintop experiences in life. I recall the stretches where I had to meander through difficult valleys of depression, disappointments, broken dreams, unmet expectations, but also, with some pleasant surprises. So I did all of that, and I never thought that life would turn out such for me. But friends, I came away from that session, personal session, saying to myself that I think I caught a glimpse of God's plan for me. And overall, I must say that it was a very, very good plan. And so despite some apprehensions, which I still have about aging, about moving forward for myself, my family, and so on, I am certain that as much as my past was factored in to God's scheme of things, God's plan of salvation for me, my future would be wondrous, if not more wonderful, than all that I have experienced or anyone can imagine. So the wisdom of God is now an open secret. The wisdom of God, his plan to bring man to glory, is an open secret. God himself has revealed it. Now, many of you would be familiar with this saying, penny for your thoughts, right? It's used to ask someone what he's thinking about. Of course, between husbands and wives who have been married a long time, you know one another so well, right? So when your husband grunts, you know what he wants. And when your wife looks down, you know you better run, right? So, but I can't read your mind. I cannot know what you are thinking unless you tell me. So it's only the individual himself who knows his own thoughts. So no one but his own spirit who knows what is going on within his personality. So similarly, apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can understand the thoughts of God. So here the Bible tells us that the wisdom of God, the thoughts of God, are revealed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And Paul went on further to say that those who are of Christ, those who have put their trust in Christ, they have received the Holy Spirit. So friends, this is so wonderful that when you and I made that decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just an empty deal where God is concerned. He responded by putting His Holy Spirit to reside in us. And the Holy Spirit, who knows the deep things of God, reveals them to those who are of Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ, this implies that you and I can know God's thoughts as far as the Spirit chooses to disclose them to us. What a wondrous truth. So the Spirit enables us to share in what God has revealed of His will and His purposes. So we gain an appreciation of Christ beyond just the facts of His death, His resurrection, and the fact that He's coming back again. We take on God's perspective of the things around us, God's perspective of this world. So friends, on this point, maybe we'll be reminded at the start of this new year 2026 to allow the Spirit of God to bring God's thoughts to us. And we do this by making time daily to read the Word of God. Do you read God's Word systematically, regularly? Or are you just one of those who would just come on a Sunday and wait for the preacher to yarn the Word of God to you? So there are in the market today many guidebooks and even digital apps that can help us to read the Bible daily and to read it with understanding. So some of us use Daily Bread, some of us use Every Day with Jesus, and more. I use an app called Bible in 1 Year with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. So it gives a very simple and structured way to read through the whole Bible in 1 year, 365 days. If that's too difficult for you, you can do it in 700 days, in 2 years, what have you. But daily, there are three readings, one from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then a psalm or a proverb. And for each of the readings, Nikki Gumbel, who happens to be an Anglican priest in England and also the pioneer of the Alpha Course, together with his wife Tippa, they write a daily Bible commentary that is updated annually over time so that it is relevant to the world that we live in today. So for about 15, 20 minutes a day, Bible in 1 year helps me to read through the Bible, to understand it, and to receive a clear message applicable to life. So there are three versions, as you can see there. The classic version, which I find suitable for myself. The youth version, for those of you who are much younger. And then the express version, for those who can afford no more than 15 minutes a day. So it's free of charge, and it comes with an audio function. If we find reading tiring to the eyes, we can always just turn it on and we can hear the readings and the commentary. And now this year, you can even watch it on YouTube and in 11 languages, including Chinese. And if you are new to the Bible and you would like to start with something simpler, perhaps a shorter introduction to Scripture, you can still go to the same app. 30 Days Through the Bible with Nikki Gumbel would be a good place for you to start. So this gives an overview, a summary if you like, something to whet your appetite for the whole Bible. So it's very doable, friends, and I would really like to encourage you to do this, to avail yourselves daily to the Spirit so that you can know the thoughts of God. Well, we all know that Bible reading guides and apps are helpful, but it's not just about the mechanics, is it? So if you should hold the Bible in front of you and read it, it will just be words. But there is one power in the universe which will turn these words into the voice of God and carry God's word into our hearts. So that is the Holy Spirit. And so in this respect, it would be good before we read the Bible every time, daily, before you open the Bible, pray and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help you understand God's word. And that is one prayer that God will always hear and answer. The second section of our meditation, natural, spiritual, carnal, what's your type? So in this section, Paul contrasts two different pairs of people, and he shows how the wisdom of God applies to them. So the first pair is about two people, the spiritual person and the natural person. The spiritual person is one who believes in Jesus Christ. So he is a Christian, he is saved, and the Holy Spirit lives in him. And in verse 6, Paul says that he is among the mature, and the wisdom of God is for ones like him. So he has the Holy Spirit who helps him to understand spiritual truths. In contrast, the unbelieving person, the person who does not believe in Jesus Christ, here in the scripture, he is called the natural person. So, of course, he does not have the Holy Spirit living in him. He is in an ordinary state of human existence, the same state that you and I existed before we came to Jesus Christ. And we see that that is a fallen state, the fallen state of man. Thus, he is not able to receive or understand spiritual truths. Now, cognitively, he knows the facts of the gospel. He went through mission school. He scored an A in religious knowledge. So he has the facts of the gospel. He knows that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and that Christians believe that Jesus is coming back. But volitionally, he does not understand. He does not appreciate the value of the cross. He does not give himself to Jesus Christ. So in that way, the message of the cross makes very little sense to him. So friends, at this point, we pause for a little while and we ask ourselves, what is your type? Are you the spiritual person or are you the natural person? The next pair of people in chapter 3, here Paul's comparison is between two types of Christians. So they are both Christians and both have the Holy Spirit living in them, but there is a stark difference between them. The spiritual Christian does not only have the Holy Spirit living in him, but he lives his life yielded to the Holy Spirit. So you could say that for such a person, the Holy Spirit is in charge of his life. The opposite type is the fleshly Christian. Not that the person is plump or anything like that, but he's a worldly Christian. And the King James Version of the Bible translates this as a carnal Christian, meaning that he has the Holy Spirit, yet his life is not led by the Holy Spirit. It's controlled still by his sinful human nature. And in the church in Corinth in that first century, that carnality showed up as jealousy, quarreling, strife, and allegiance to personalities rather than Jesus Christ himself. So these are the marks of infancy, not maturity. You know, little wonder that Paul terms carnal Christians as infants in Christ. Infants or babes in Christ, contrary to what we usually think, they are not quite the people who have just recently come to Christ. Those are new believers, young believers. When Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, the Bible tells us that many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stayed on in Corinth for 18 months, teaching the new Christians the word of God, nurturing them, trying to get them to grow in the faith. And in the course of those 1.5 years, there ought to have been some evidence of their faith in Christ. And yet now, 3 years after he leaves Corinth, he finds himself having to write this letter to the church in Corinth to admonish them because there was little evidence of their renewed minds and Christ-likeness was sorely missing from their attitude and behavior. So friends, we see that in the context of Paul's letter, infants or babes in Christ are not new Christians per se. They are Christians who are spiritually immature. So spiritual maturity is not directly related to how long one has become a Christian. So it's not about when you were baptized 20 years ago, or who you were baptized by, Reverend so-and-so, or who you were confirmed by, Archbishop Robin Hood, or whatever. It's not about chronology. It's not about time. The immaturity of these infants resembles that of adults who are not childlike, but adults who are childish. So hero worshipping their leaders, factions, jealousy, fighting with one another in church. And because they were infantile, Paul said they could only be fed with milk, not solid food. We will leave that to the vicar in weeks to come. He will be explaining that to us. In chapter 5 of another letter which Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, he explains that spiritual maturity is really about a Christian's character and behavior. So immaturity or carnality is a continued rebellion against the Spirit of God. And this attitude results in acts of our sinful nature. So if you take that home with you from verses 19 to 21, you see many of those attitudes and actions, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I have just pulled out those that we also see when we read the letter to the Corinthians. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and things like these. And in contrast are verses 22 and 23, where the spiritually mature live lives controlled by the Holy Spirit. So they crucify their ungodly passions. They live lives that increasingly exhibit the measure of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, would you read that with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So friends, natural, spiritual, carnal, what's your type? Which do we want to be today? So in our final section from our reading of 1 Corinthians, and in the context of our church community here in SJSM, what does a mature Christian look like? And later on in the service, we'll be presenting some of ourselves as leaders of the various ministries of SJSM. What practical pointers can we as a church glean from this passage? Number one, unite around Christ. So we do not rally around personalities, and we do not divide over doctrinal and leadership preferences. So may we not be so self-absorbed with our own spirituality, our own passions and special interests, because when we do, we veer into spiritual elitism. And such elitism, a sure sign of immaturity, breeds that party spirit. It stunts the growth of the church. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. This is a helpful maxim for us Christians today. A maxim for Christian unity. It originated in the 17th century with a German theologian by the name of Rupertus Maldinius. So it calls us in church to agree on our core beliefs, the foundational tenets of our Christian faith, which we recite, you know, now and again, even at the service like that, when we say the Nicene Creed, when we say the Apostles' Creed. But it also calls us to have freedom and tolerance, even of diverse views on secondary issues, the non-essentials. And here we do not escalate secondary issues to cause the church to be divided. And then in all things, that principle for us to act in love. So it's a good maxim for us to keep in mind, so that in all our ministries, be it leadership, governance, be it in the cell ministry, Christian education, music and worship, prayer and intercession, foreign missions, community service, evangelism, hospitality, and more. May we keep our beliefs and our practices centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Number two, prioritize. Prioritize that relationship with God and do that through personal study of scripture and prayer. So make time. Don't say you don't have time. Everybody has the same amount of time. make time for the daily reading of the Word, prayer, and obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. So we seek God's perspective. We don't just apply rational thinking and human wisdom, but beyond that, we seek God's perspective and guidance for the things that are before us. And then thirdly, finally, recognize that we are servants of God. Recognize that we are merely servants of God. You know, as servants, we want to give God the best. We should. So we pursue excellence, but remember that we also serve with others in the church. So despite our different ministries, our different titles, positions in church, friends, remember that our roles as servants are more or less the same. Each is important in the church, and each is insignificant compared to the role that God plays in building and growing the church. So in serving, let no one think that he or hers is critical to the growth of the church.
Yeah.
It is the Lord Himself who grows the church. Instead, may we take on, as Paul mentioned in the scripture, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Christ, who voluntarily emptied himself of divine glory to become a humble servant, obedient even to death on the cross. And so, as we serve, we take on that exemplary attitude of humility,
yep,
of selflessness, and sacrificial service. May I conclude with a story? You know, a certain church had a beautiful stained glass window just behind the pulpit. So it depicted the cross of Jesus Christ. And one Sunday, there was a guest preacher who was invited to preach, and he was much, much smaller than the regular pastor. And a little girl who was sitting in the congregation listened to him for a little while, and then she turned to her mother and asked, "Where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" So friends, too many servants of God, leaders of the church, including pastors, so magnify themselves and their gifts that they fail to reveal the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel, may this not be the story about us today. Instead, as Christians, as members of this church, may we always be in awe and pointing all to the wisdom of God. Amen.